Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. So I've been pondering this whole process of winning souls and making disciples. And when, I'm not talking about a recent pondering, but I'm talking about something that I've had in my heart and my mind for 30 some odd years. Even as a, you know, a young Christian, you know, we grew up, of course, in the 70s era. And in the 70s era, soul winning was the movement. It was a big thing. You know, you had your Billy Grahams at the top of their game. So they're filling stadiums, you know, with people. They had all kind of programs. And, you know, you have different movements in the church. You know, one era deals with evangelism. We have an era that dealt with, the emphasis was on miracles. Then we had an era, the emphasis was on prosperity. And then we had the faith era with all these different transitions and emphasis in the body of Christ. And of course, soul winning back then was very interesting in that, you know, the whole idea was just to find people, you know, tell them about Jesus, you know, and tell them until they do something about it. You know, the objective is to get them to say the sinner's prayer. How many of y'all led some folk in the sinner's prayer? That sinner's prayer that ain't in the Bible. It said, lead them in that sinner's prayer. And it got to the point where basically, you know, you were just engaging people. In fact, door to door, we went door to door with two by two, just like the scripture. Door to door, knock on the neighbor's door. Do you know Jesus? Now, there is nothing wrong with asking people, do they know Jesus? But I'm just examining the whole process. I look at, you know, how we did it then, what we did, you know, what was the outcome. And I'm okay with examining, you know, what we do and thinking and rethinking and assessing and reassessing. I'm okay with that. I'm not afraid to even question some things that I may have practiced before and may have had some semblance of success. And that's the thing about what we do. There are times when, because it has some semblance of success, we feel that, okay, that's it, that it works. And then we stop and we don't go any further to consider, you know, what we do and how we do it and why we do it and what it produces. And I think it's important for us as believers to really examine what is produced out of what we do. Many of us got saved that way. Some of you here, probably someone asked you, do you know Jesus? You said, no, I don't know. I don't know Jesus. And of course, in that time of life in America, more of us were churched from children because we went to Sunday school. And if mama and daddy didn't go, in most cases, at least mama went. If mama and daddy didn't go, grandma got you and took you, or auntie got you. But one way or the other, somebody, even in the neighborhood, we used to have people. My mama was one of those. She would take all the neighbors' kids and pile them in a car and take them to church, even if she had to make two runs. And she might recruit somebody, get their car, and make sure. So we had the tent. We had our tent revivals during the summer. Then we had Bibles. What was it? Vacation Bible school during the day. And you'd be under that heat, eating cookies and drinking Kool-Aid at 99 degrees. And learning songs, the B-I-B-I-L-E, that's the book for me. Y'all know what I'm saying? And so in that time, so what happened is you had a foundation to the point where if somebody did ask you if you knew Jesus, you knew enough about him to know that you needed to know him if you didn't. But now we're living in an era where folk don't even know what you're talking about. And Jesus is a joke to some people. He's the guy, the little caricature that you see floating around on Facebook. Or he's his name is mentioned in a joke. Or it's a whole different world that we're living in. And I think the test to truth is if it could pass through generations. The test to truth is if it could pass through all kinds of cultures and experiences. I remember one time we were at a conference, and Bishop LaDonna Osborne, she said, well, you know, it's cute, you know, that you have all of these wonderful little doctrines. Now, she's talking to us preachers. And you got this theology and that theology. That's cute. But if you can't preach that in Afghanistan like you preach it in Africa, and if you can't preach it in Africa like you preach it in London, if you can't preach it in London like you preach it in America, then you have to ask the real question, is that legitimate? Is that the real deal? Because when it is, it's universal, and it'll work anywhere, anytime, any place. It doesn't matter the generation. It doesn't matter the year, the decade. It doesn't matter the people. It doesn't matter if they're black or white, if they're Hispanic, if they're Latino, if they're Asian. It doesn't matter. It will work every time. And so when I consider, you know, the whole idea of soul winning, of course, even some of these terms are dated. You know, when you say soul winning today, soul winning, it doesn't sound like it used to sound. In fact, it's like, really, soul winning, you know? And then even getting people saved. How many times we talk about getting folks saved? And folks are like, saved. And in fact, one guy asked me that question, saved from what? And so people don't understand our terms, our lingos. And even in the church today, again, some of this is foreign. And so I've examined it. I've pondered it. I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. Even as a church, as Harvest Church, over the years, you know, I get different people come in from different places, and everybody wants to show you how to do it. And I remember when we first started, a guy came in, and it was about, I think at that day, it may have been 8 to 10 people in the room. And so we had service, you know, and then after service, the gentleman, you know, right, his heart was right, but he was not thinking, which is true of a lot of believers, if y'all catch up with that one. He asked me after service, do you have small groups? I said, sir, we are a small group. You can't get too much smaller than this. But he wasn't thinking, you know. We do that a lot where we're not thinking, we're not processing. But, you know, I've had people come to say, well, you know what we need to do? You know, we really need to hit the streets and deal with these sinners. Got to go to the streets. I'm like, but what streets? We're in Plainfield, dude. I mean, there ain't nobody hanging on the corner. You know, you're in an environment where it's tucked away and all but hidden. So you need discernment and the wisdom of God to be able to affect this. You can't just apply those strategies anywhere you go. It just won't work here. You walk up to somebody here on the street and ask them if they know Jesus, you could get knocked out. And rightfully so, because that is not the strategy that's going to work in this kind of a setting. So you need the wisdom of God. The Bible says, he that wins souls is, you need some wisdom. You need wisdom. So I've thought about it. I said, okay, I know that, you know, the responsibility is up on our shoulders to bring people to Christ. No doubt about it. The question is how, and the question is it really a biblical model or approach that we're approaching, that we're applying? Because the thing that I've seen is that with us church people, we tend to follow church people. We do a lot of parroting and replicating. And again, not always processing it. And then sometimes, and maybe you've had this experience as I have, sometimes you're processing stuff, but you're afraid to process it because of what might happen in terms of being rejected for thinking that, can we talk about this? I'm not quite sure we're doing this right. And nobody wants to go there because nobody wants to be ostracized. When you're in a group, you want to be part of the group. You want to be accepted in the group. You want to be comfortable in that group. And you don't want to be looking like the weirdo, the odd man out. Can I get a witness? And then you got me, who's crazy enough to say, I'll be odd. I'll be the stranger. But I want to ask the questions. And so with soul winning, I'm like, Lord, what do we do? And I know, first of all, if I said to you all today, tomorrow night, here at Harvest Church Plainfield, or even right after service, we're going to take an hour for soul-winning training. What's going to happen? Come on, tell me the truth. Speak the truth now. We're going to have soul-winning training. What's going to happen? Say it louder. Ain't nobody trying to have that experience because no one's trying to cold call. That's what it boils down to. Come on, we talking? Nobody's interested in cold calling. Nobody wants to approach their neighbor that way. Here you got a good rapport with your neighbor. In fact, they probably helped you dig out this morning, knowing that you're trying to make it to church. Now you're going to go and knock on the door and say, do you know Jesus? Now, I'm making light of that. That is not, in and of itself, it's not wrong. I'm going somewhere with this. It's not wrong to introduce people to Jesus. They need to know Jesus. It's a matter of how do you introduce them to Jesus? What's the most effective way? What works? And what works long term? And what makes sense overall? And it's okay. I know the Lord is okay with us thinking. Hello? So, but I feel as though, because what I've been doing lately is I've been talking to some of you, and some of you who came to the Lord through this work. Some of you who got to know Jesus through this church. And it might not never have been you coming down for somebody to pray for you, that nobody helped you recite a prayer, nobody did anything, but they welcomed you and loved you in this environment and just said, just come on in. And I'm looking at all of the things that I see, and I'm working to say, to get to a place where I can say, okay, Lord, now we got it. Now we have it. This works. Let's do this. Let's do it very deliberately, intentionally, and consistently, because this works to bring people into the kingdom of God. And so searching scripture, this proverb said something to me very loudly. He who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. I'm like, okay, Lord, then we need the wisdom. But I looked at what I've seen. I've looked at what I've seen modeled. I took a look at the scriptures and what the scriptures say about it, and what you saw in terms of when people came to the Lord in scripture. And you know what's amazing? If you read the Bible and you compare some of the things that were practiced or done to the way we do it or practice it today, sometimes we are way on the moon as compared to what happened in scripture. So I want to examine that. I looked at scripture, and over the years, I'm like, Lord, I want to do it, but I want to do it in a way that works and not just in a way that I've seen. Because I've seen altar call after altar call after altar call filled with people who disappeared. There's a very small percentage, they said, that actually stuck, became a member of a church and a productive citizen of the kingdom through the thousands and thousands and countless thousands of people who came to a Billy Graham meeting and recited the sinner's prayer. Very small percentage of those people actually return to a church and become developed as believers. Now, some say, well, but they're saved. Well, I can't determine that. I can't tell you what their status is, what their state is. I can tell you this, that it is God's desire and intent that not only a person get to know him, but they get to experience the fullness and the richness of being a citizen of God's kingdom, and that they become salt and light. Now, you can't become that if you're in darkness, and you can't become that if that's your only association. You need to be around other light bulbs. That's how you light up a stadium. You need other bulbs. Amen? And so I'm looking at all of this, the scripture. What have I personally experienced? And my personal experience has been that I've just welcomed people as people. And I've watched them see me and see my life and be drawn to what they've seen just in a person. Some of my buddies, my old running buddies back in the day, who see me today, can't believe what they see. Some of them have a number of them that have come into Harvest Church Plainfield, and just in amazement, they say, is that Nolan? That's Nolan, that's me. And it's been some years, so it's not like, you know, a few years and then I started acting a fool. They said, well, this is real. And we know it's real because we know where he's come from. And so I looked at that. And then if you look at just scripture in general, you will notice God's modus operandi, the way God does what he does. And the most critical thing is to capture the heart of God. If you can get in touch with the heart of God, you can then determine how to do what God does in touching and responding to people. But you got to get the heart of God. Can't get the heart of church folk. Can't get the heart of eras and seasons. You got to go and get the heart of God. And God has a way of dealing with people that is like none other. So here's some, 1 Corinthians talks about love, and that's where I want to go with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. You there? 1 Corinthians 13:8 is real simple. Three little words. What does it say? Love never fails. Your version says love never ends. So love is the key. And I found that love works every single time. You want to, if you want to, quote unquote, win somebody to Christ, if you want to bring somebody into the kingdom of God, the Bible is clear here that love never fails. And so, you know, I said, well, okay, I can ask somebody, do they know Christ? And in fact, let me tell you, at Moody, what they taught us where evangelism was concerned is that the first order of business is to convince a person that they're sinners before you can get them saved. Well, even then, when I heard that, I thought, I don't know if that's necessarily what I need to do. I don't see that pattern in Scripture. You know? And so do I want to really make somebody feel really, really low in order to make them feel then they can go up from there? Because, you know, most people already feel what they feel. But there's nothing like a contrast in life. There's nothing like seeing or experiencing something that counters what you might be experiencing in your own life. In other words, you know, people see our marriage. We get so many comments and compliments about our marriage, and it's not that our marriage is perfect. And I tell people right away, we don't have a perfect marriage. We got a real marriage. And a real marriage come with all the stuff that marriages come with. That's what we got. But people see you manage it differently, and the only thing I can do is say to them without being religious, and because I'm not being religious, there's just some values that I've adopted that's found in this book. And I work that in my life, and I try to work it in all my life. Now, I don't always do it perfectly, but at least that's my foundation, that's my base, that's what makes it work for me. But love never fails. People, when they are touched by somebody in a loving way, there's something about that. I found that love is irresistible. That's what Jesus did. He loved folk. And it was something that they wanted more of it. The reason the crowds followed is because they were experiencing and encountering love over and over and over again. Love never. Okay? Love is undeniable. When people have experienced love, I don't care, you know, folk can say, well, you know, so-and-so is this way or that way. No, but if you've been loved by that person, you will defend them. And you will say, no, that's not who that person is. No, this person did this for me. This person stood by me when life was tough. When I was going through this or I was going through that, this person was there. Love is undeniable. It's irrefutable. So you got love that works and it never fails. It's sustainable, meaning, you know, when you make up your mind that you're going to be a lover, you make up your mind that you're going to be one. And I found also with that you really have to make up your mind that you're going to be a loving person, because love is tough. Because many times love is rejected. It's not valued or appreciated. It's not even really fully understood. You know, discipline is love. Nobody understands that. You hear the world today, they say, well, you know, God is love, so he wouldn't do that. I say, you don't understand love. If you understood love, you'd understand that God is correcting you to make sure that your life is the best it could possibly be. He's not trying to take anything from you, but he will redirect your path. He will correct your behavior. He will tell you some things that you need to hear that may not be pleasant to hear or comfortable for you to hear, but the love of God will do that. So everybody doesn't understand or comprehend it, but when they experience it, like even with your own parents, how many of you can look back and say, I'm glad my mama did that. My mama spanked me. My mama corrected me. You know, some of y'all, your mama put you in timeout. We don't know nothing about timeout. We got taken care of. And it knocked out cold. Wake up in the morning and wonder what happened. And at the time, you didn't fully comprehend that love. It wasn't until you got older and some of your buddies in the neighborhood got killed or got locked up or wound up with their lives upside down that you said to yourself, I'm so glad that my mama loved me enough to whoop my behind. Did we not say it? And so it's the same with love and understanding love. you know, once you get it and you say, man, you know, Nolan could have just let me go ahead and do what I was doing. But he told me. He said something. I had a friend who he had a thing about going to jail. He liked it for some reason. I don't know. And he also liked calling me, you know, and when you get that call, you have a call coming from the Cook County Department of Correction, you know. And I'm like, oh, okay, really? Right, hey, what's going on, man? Yeah, man, I'm locked up out here. I said, all right, okay, so I bail him out, you know. The next time you have a call coming from Cook County, I said, this guy had made a career. So I said, click. So whenever he got out, he finally come by the house, he just cried. He said, you know, I know what happened. I know you did me right. I said, exactly. I'm loving you because you're a fool. And you need somebody to love you this way. And love is irresistible, undeniable, sustainable if you desire to do it. And it's also transforming. It's transforming. It will change some stuff. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Go there with me. I mean, there's so much on this subject in Scripture. It's like, you know, you can preach this forever. My premise here is this. If you love the person, you'll win the soul. I don't have to ask you, do you know Jesus? I don't have to convince you that you're a sinner. I don't have to do any of that. I don't have to point out yourself. If you love the person, not the sinner, if you love the human being, if you love your neighbor, if you love your child, if you love your spouse, if you love your enemy, you can win that soul. First Peter is a powerful passage that has something here that really speaks of the heart of God. This is how God thinks, processes, and responds to us. It said, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will do what? Cover a multitude of sins. Now, that's a big deal. Now, that scripture there is so indicative of what Jesus did on a regular and consistent basis with people. Jesus had this thing where he was able to encounter people, be fully aware of all of their dirt. He knows all the sins, what level of sin, what level of degradation, and what did Jesus do? Talk to them like a person. He would, in fact, not only would he just start digging on them as a person, but he did it even in the face of all the religious folk who wanted to convince these people that they were sinners, tell them they need Jesus, and get them to come into their church so they can get them saved up. Jesus didn't do that stuff. Jesus just got among them, started loving them, covering all kind of sin, looking right at them, knowing what he's looking at, never taking note of anything that all the other religious folk kept wanting to point out. Jesus said, this is a person. I looked at the way Jesus drafted his disciples. There's not one disciple in Scripture that Jesus looked at the guy and said, well, let's get you pre-qualified before you become a disciple. It's not in Scripture. He said, okay, now, first of all, you do know you're a sinner. Okay, now, have you accepted me as your personal Savior? He didn't ask them anything about where they've been, what they had done, who they've been with, their associations, none of that. Jesus simply looked at the ones who he saw potential and destiny in and just said, hey, come on and follow me. Love never fails. That's a love move. That's a love gesture. Because can you imagine that they finally get in touch with who's talking to them and they realize that, oh my God, the Messiah looked at me knowing my stuff, and didn't look at my stuff, never brought it up in conversation, didn't talk to anybody else about it, didn't drag me down to the church, didn't do any of that, looked at me and said, come follow me, and then treated them as though they already were what they weren't yet. I said, man, soul winning, what is it? I said, how do we do this? I said, man, if we can just start to loving on some people, it could change everything. Love is transforming. And it's absolutely incredible. So Jesus would do that on a regular basis. I said, let me look at how God does this thing, because, you know, if I can figure out how he does it, it makes my job real easy. I don't have to keep on coming up with strategies and manufacturing stuff. I don't have to call no meetings and drag you down and have you all uptight and anxious about, oh, Lord, the pastor wants us to come to a soul-winning meeting. We're going to have to get some of them tracks with the devil on there and knock on folk door and say, you know Jesus. But I'm telling you right now, what I have seen with my own eyes, what I have witnessed in my own life, what I saw Jesus do was just find some human beings, embrace them and love them, and mind the business about what they're doing and keep on pointing them to their destiny. Psh. Keep telling them what they can become if they'll only just get a hold of some of the truth that he has, you know? And it's not about preaching. Because you know what I found out, too? That it's when you establish these relationships, it's reactionary. Because people, it may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not even be in the context or the way that you would think it would happen. But people peek through the blinds on a regular basis into your life. They just peek through the blinds. They don't say anything. You don't even know they're watching you. And then 20 years later, they'll tell you, you know what? I watched you for 20 years. I saw the way that they treat you at work, and I saw the way you didn't react. And that did something. That did something. See? The Bible says we're containers of the divine. Here you walking around loaded. You know, if you just learn how to be, you don't have to do all that to people. It's not necessary. Just love them. Walk with them. Walk with them. Quit getting freaked out because somebody, you know, dropped a couple of F-bombs. You know? Why you got to look at that? He said, love covers. Jesus meet the woman at the well. Now, it's a whole variety of reasons why he shouldn't have been talking to her. He's alone. He's a man. She's Samaritan. He's Jewish. And she got, I don't know how many husbands that she done gone through, and then she living with one that don't belong to her. And Jesus says, I know who you are, you know. But it didn't freak him out. He still blessed this woman. So we got to figure out how can we engage people in just real life and just love them and just be. And just be. And, you know, in terms of coming to church, if you can get them to come to church, wonderful. But I tell you what, it's even more powerful if you just be the church. If you just be that thing, it's unbelievable. He said, love covers all. Covers a multitude of sins. So I just came up with some keys to bringing people to Christ. Number one, just be a human being. Don't be that religious caricature that they're looking for, that's been painted so well. The people look for you to be that guy that jumps out one day with your Bible and your tracts. Start preaching at them. Avoid quoting scriptures, y'all. You know, people don't understand that language, particularly if you're still stuck in King James. I mean, you're just freaking them out. Be the scripture. The word became flesh, and it was designed to become flesh, and it is still designed to become flesh. You need to be that word. But presenting that picture. Because, you know, when people meet you, if they get any kind of idea that you're a Christian, you got to know that all of those images come to their mind. The Bible-thumping images, all of that just kicks right into their head. And that's right when you say, let's go to church, any perceptions or thoughts that they have about what this looks like, it just kicks in their head. They want to know if you're spinning and flipping in the air. They want to know all the stuff that you might be doing that's weird to them, and they don't want to have anything to do with it. But I tell you what, just be a human being. Just be a loving, kind human being. Even some people blow up their marriages because their unbelieving spouse, they keep preaching at them. And they keep on pointing them to scripture and quoting scriptures. Man, these folk don't know about no scripture, you know. But love is undeniable. Love is irrefutable. Love will never, ever fail. Okay? Number two, so live life out loud. Let your light shine. Live it out loud. Love lavishly. Invite them into your world. Get into their world. Jesus went into their world. He didn't just wait for them to come to church. Jesus went into their world and hung out and was being a human being with these people. Sometimes he would ask questions that would make them think about it. Okay. Number three, get to know the person, the human being. You know, no, don't just, you know, the thing that we really did that I thought was twisted in our whole soul winning strategies was we identify people that we thought needed Jesus, but we never got to know the people. And I think that still remains a flaw in the body of Christ, where our relationships are purely based on some objective we're attempting to meet. So my thing is, I just want to get you saved, Andy. I just want to get you saved. After I get you saved, though, there's no relationship. And if you MIA, you backslid and it didn't take, you know, so we just let you go and we find some more, because we need to just keep adding the numbers. And we need to keep saying, well, we got 25 people saved. But how about a relationship? I'd rather have just one good person that knows that I love them, whose life I'm in and I'm touching them and relating to them. I like to have that one good solid deal rather than having all of these countless numbers of people that are nameless and barely in my world. It's like they're just kind of there. I need to know you. That's why I tell people all the time, I could use a church maybe about twice the size of Harvest. Beyond that, I don't know that I want anything larger than that, because I like knowing your name. I like knowing your children. I like knowing what stage of life you're in. I like seeing you grow. I love seeing you go from a baby to a teenager to a mature believer to a productive citizen of God's kingdom. I love that. That matters to me. I don't want to just say, well, we got, you know, 10,000. And I've been a part of a church once, and we were at a function, and the lady was just celebrating the pastor. Oh, pastor, so-and-so-and-so. And he smiled, yeah. And she left. He said, who was that? I said, well, she sits two rows in front of you every Sunday. It's just impossible, you know. So, but I'm just saying, when it comes to really bringing some people to Christ and making some disciples, you know, we got to make sure that we get to know the human being. That's why we push what we push here. And we do it well, by the way. I, you know, if you didn't make this past Wednesday, I would strongly suggest you get the CD or go online and listen to what was shared, as I talked about this church and where we are, where we've come from, and what God is doing among us. See, what I'm talking about today, we have it and we do it. But sometimes you have to enunciate things and put it in a framework that you can capture it in your imagination and then own it and possess it and say, okay, all right, that's how you do this thing. Now let's do it on purpose. Let's do it consistently and regularly, because there are people who are literally dying because of a lack of love. And they need somebody to love them on purpose. Somebody who comes to them not to meet some soul-winning objective. You know what? You're a human being. How can I love you today? How can I make your life better? Amen? Okay. Number four, refuse to be consumed with where people are. Just because they're getting high, don't get consumed with the fact that they're getting high. They got issues, okay? Okay. Love covers a multitude of sins. So I'm not going to be preoccupied with where you are. I'm not going to be preoccupied with what you're working with. Keep working with it. That's the key. The key is, as long as I am in your life, as long as I have access to you as a believer, as salt and light, if I have access to you, the potential for your change is far greater than if I separate out because of my perception of where you are in life. And it's not really my business, but I do know this, that I do serve a God, and I have a God that lives in me that has the capacity to change anybody at any stage of life. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you are, what you've done, who you did it to. God can change you, and if I can just get in your world and be a part of it, I have the hope and the belief that something will change. something will change. I'm saying this is a spirit and an attitude and a philosophy that I want us to adopt as a church. You know, we want to be able to encounter people at all levels and phases and stages of life and just let them be right now. And then just go to loving on them. And then be intentional. Be deliberate. Find ways. Get creative. You know, and I'm not talking about in that manufactured religious, I'm going to feed you a dinner on Thanksgiving Day way. Which, by the way, if you've ever asked the question why I don't do stuff on those holidays like that, that's why. Because this thing I've pondered for many years, and I've asked myself, you know, am I being authentic in the things that I do? That really wouldn't be an authentic move for me. I want to feed you every day. You know, I want to feed you on the Wednesday before and the Friday after. In fact, I'd like to teach you how to fish so you can feed yourself. But I want to think and I want to be creative and I want to access the creative abilities of the Holy Spirit to be able to show me how can I change your life? How can I touch your life to make it better? What can I do? Whatever it is, for wherever I'm at, because, you know, it's like harvest. Harvest is what it is. We're not a huge church. You know, but we got resources, so we take what we have. And then you think and you get creative. You say, how can we use what we have to maximize somebody somewhere somehow? How can we love somebody on some level? And you know, and that's believers and non-believers alike. It should just be a lifestyle. Maybe there's a good slogan: loving should be a lifestyle. Loving. Heck, come on now. Loving should be a lifestyle. It should be a norm. It should be deliberate. We should process and think and ask God, God, how can I love like you love? See, now we think about that, and of course, you know, there's some thoughts that we have about love, but now I'm talking about the very tangible, very practical. You know, in Jeremiah, the scripture says that with love and kindness, he's drawn us. And if you go ahead, and you need to take some time and read that, because he goes on to talk about what he wants to do for them. And it's all about improving and making their life better, more full, more rich, more complete. And that's the nature and the heart of God. That's what he does. God looks all over the earth trying to find folk that he can make their life better. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to make it better. And people should see you coming and say, oh, it's going to be a good day today. It's going to be better today because look who just showed up, you know? And there's nothing like that. Sometimes it's not the things that you do either. It's not tangible, physical. Sometimes it's just your presence, man. You know, when you embody the Holy Spirit and you let that thing just shine through you, sometimes just being in a room with people just lifts the weight. I realized that when we buried Sister Keys. You remember Sister Keys? Lisa. I was looking at some old pictures, and she was on there, kind of chunky, too. But anyway, Lisa, sweetie and quiet. And I flew to Ohio, and pastor there picked me up from the airport, and he said, listen, you need to know what this means to these people. Because I wasn't doing the service. I participated. He said, but you need to know what this means to these people that you've come. He said, this is the ministry of presence. I said, wow, I like that term, the ministry of presence. From that day forward, you know, that locked into my brain. And I said, you know, sometimes when people just see your face, the love that you bring into the room is so powerful beyond what you could ever imagine. Amen? So refuse to be consumed with where people are. Number five, stop being preoccupied with counting sins. Sometimes people they go up and then they come back down. They go in, they come back out. They do good this week, this month, this season, and all of a sudden, what happened to them? They drop off. Quit counting. When you see them, don't interrogate people. Come on, help me now. Stop interrogating people. It's a human being, and it's a human being that has the same stuff going on in their life that you do, just at another level. Because you vacillate too. It's just that you learn how to put it in a package that's so neat and sweet and clean looking. But you woke up to new mercies for a reason. Hello? Because you needed Listerine too this morning. Hello, somebody. I'm preaching right now. Okay. Number six, do not strap people with religious IDs, rules, and regulations. Do not strap people with religious rules, ideas, and regulations. Keep that stuff to yourself. Some stuff you grew up with, some stuff you were taught through these different eras. Let some of it go. Find out what you've been doing that's really doing more to offend people than it is to draw them. Sometimes it will drive you crazy. You'll see people do some stuff and you're looking at them and you're thinking to yourself, now, if you can just stop that, and you want to say it, it's like somebody, you know, having a piece of lint on their face, and you want to say, you got, yeah. But you have to just act like you don't see it. You have to practice the gift of ignoring. And then don't tell them the religious ways to fix stuff. I see this too, by the way, with a lot of parents. In an effort to keep their children in a place where they're, you know, where they feel comfortable where they're at, they tell them religious stuff. Well, baby, you know, if you just do, you know, teach them that base word and then live in front of them out loud. That will sustain them more than any of those religious little things that you're going to throw their way. They'll dismiss that stuff. And the reason they'll dismiss it is because it don't work. It doesn't work. So after a while, they're going to try, because all kids do. They're going to try and test out what you said. When they discover it don't work, you know what happens after that? They dismiss all of it. I put a seed in my kids. I put a seed of truth in them that will grow, that will germinate, that will develop. Now life does the rest for me, you know. The manure will take care of the rest. I planted the seed. But then they'll go ahead, they'll have the manure of their own. They'll have a whole bunch of dung that they'll be mixing in that soil with that seed, and enough of that in some water by the Holy Ghost, and then all of a sudden we'll see change. Okay. All right. Number seven, be responsive with accurate truth. So as people journey with you, as they walk with you through life, and they're interested and they're growing to know, okay, they'll ask questions. Some direct, some indirect. Sometimes it comes as a challenge, and you think they're rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting Christ. They just found the way that they can get that information out of you, and sometimes by offending you. Oh, you think you this. Well, then that's a good time to tell them, oh, no, absolutely not. I'm not dead at all. In fact, the only reason that I can even call myself a saint is because of what Jesus did for me. That's it. And you ain't got to preach a long sermon. But sometimes you just to be responsive to truth, just to be able to share. So again, sometimes it's through the side door. You know, some people in Scripture, they let them through the roof. People came in all kind of way to get what they needed from Jesus. Nicodemus came by night. He couldn't come in the daytime because of his boys, and he didn't want his boys to see that he really wanted some of what he saw. So he'd come at nighttime. Then the Bible talks about some of the prominent women that they were taking, take them aside and talk to them. So people come all different kind of way. The key is for you to be prepared with some accurate truth, no religious stuff. None of your antidotes, none of your mama them saids. The best thing you can give people is what you know works. And if you don't know, then you don't need to give it to them. You just be quiet and be silent on that one. Give them what you know. And you know what works. Love works every time. If you give them love, I guarantee you, the scripture will get behind you. Love never fails. Love never fails. So be patient. Wait for people. Let them have their journey. People are so afraid, they want to just patch people up and fix them up overnight. No, they need some, you know, sometimes people need some years, you know, just to have something tested. You know, people say, well, you know, medication is so expensive. Well, I'm going to agree that it's crazy, but I'm also mindful of the fact that there were years of testing many times and development and processes and this test and that test. Then, of course, some of you maybe even have experience where they have the trial periods for medication. So they may pay you $300, you come on, they pay you $300, and now you just take this for 6 months. We monitor you to see if it's working or not. Okay? These are processes. When a person is becoming a disciple, when a person is becoming, listen now, when a person is becoming born again, when they're getting saved, sometimes it's a process. You plant the seed, then back off. Back off. Leave the seed in the ground. Don't keep digging the seed up and thinking you're going to get a harvest. You're not going to get a harvest. So you have to be patient and wait for people and journey with them. Now, some folk will grab it and spring up, and you got to watch them too, because some of the stuff that springs up really quick goes really quick as well. You can't judge it too soon. You know, I see people get on fire, man. It's, oh, I love the Lord, and they're running, and then all of a sudden, so I just take my time and watch people, okay? If we're going to be that church, we're going to make disciples, you got to let people come in, and you got to let them stumble and fumble and do dumb stuff, and then you see them go up, you see them come down, you see them go up, you see them come down, but just hang in there with them and keep on doing what? Keep on, y'all getting it, keep on loving them. Okay, number 9, anticipate what God will do to an open heart. Anticipate what God will do to an open heart. He will do something. And his focus is destiny and future always. Destiny and future. Find ways to enhance a life. That's number 10. Using what God has given you. Be intentional and selfless. Find ways to enhance a life using what God has given you. Be intentional and selfless. Everybody has something they can give. You know, everybody doesn't have money. Everybody doesn't even have time. You know, sometimes you don't have time, then you do something else. But everybody has something that God has given them. I tell people, you know, now I'm blessed. I have a grace, I believe, to go overseas and minister. I can do it. I'm comfortable anywhere I go. I'm not challenged. Okay? Everybody can't do that. Well, then you support it another way. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through funding. Maybe it's through providing some material. Whatever it is, you know, love people with what you got. But be very intentional. Be very deliberate. Find out what it is that when you do it, you see a life being changed. And then do that frequently. Do that deliberately. Do that often. So, bottom line, love the person. Win the soul. Love the person. Win the soul. Say it with me. Love the person. Win the soul. One more time. Love the person. Win the soul. One more time. Love the person. Win the soul. How many of y'all ready to do that? I hope that what you got today was just a little bit of ammunition. Just a little bit. Because you don't need a whole lot. I found out that you can do this stuff. You know, simplify it. I wish it wasn't a snow day, but I was determined I was going to get this out. So if I preach this again, just say amen, like you never heard it. But I hope we all get the CD. This is a keeper, because it's a philosophy of ministry. So we need this in our arsenal. We need to have this and possess this and grow to that place where we love people. And we win souls. Amen. Amen. Who's going to do this? Because I didn't have no other preachers here to help me out. Come on, Pastor. How you can just do a twofer today? He's going to preach the second service. If y'all want to stay for the second service, because I think we're going to need people for it. Amen. I'll be here.
Thank you.
I got your back. Ride that horse.